Welcome, church. Welcome to our Easter celebration today. I'm so glad to be able to share this time with you and to be able to celebrate together. And today, as many of you know, we are going to be talking about victory because today is a day to declare the victory of Jesus Christ and that we have something to celebrate together this morning. And I know many of you have already done this, but if you're sitting next to someone in a room together, or if you're in your life group's group me, or if you're just in the live chat this morning, would you just take a moment once again and say, let's celebrate the victory of Jesus this morning. We want to encourage each other with that and do that together today. And hopefully that's something that for those of us who are followers of Jesus feels natural to us because we're celebrating something that we know has transformed our lives. Some of you here today, you may be visiting because a friend invited you or just because you stumbled across us on YouTube Live, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and you're wondering what all of this is about. And I pray that God would speak to you today and show you why it is that we're celebrating Jesus 2,000 years later and after his death and resurrection. And as I mentioned before, I think celebrating especially victories is something that comes very naturally to us, and we do it almost without thinking. When something good happens in our lives, we want to celebrate that, don't we? We celebrate birthdays, and some of you, maybe you've gotten to celebrate a birthday recently, and hopefully God has given you opportunity to maybe even have a few friends together. Although now you have to kind of wonder, right? Like you bring out the cake and someone's put candles on it and lit the candles and you're like, wait, how do we blow out the candles? Right? Because you're like, okay, what are we supposed to do now with COVID and everything? So celebrating feels a little differently, but we still do it. We still know how. Some of us recently have been celebrating getting vaccinated. I've been seeing pictures online of people in drive-through vaccination centers getting their shot, or in the doctor's office, or at the pharmacy, or at Ford Field, or wherever, and getting their vaccines and celebrating that online. That's something that we just naturally do. We're like, okay, something good has happened. This is a good step for me, and I'm celebrating together with my friends. I think we naturally know how to celebrate things like sports teams when they win. Although, oh gosh, I know some of us, maybe you got your bracket busted a few days ago. I think for many of us, that's probably the case. If your bracket is still going strong, if anyone's still in the running, got a good bracket going after the last few days, maybe you can just drop that in the live chat and let us know that you're still going. If you want to mourn the fact that your NCAA basketball bracket is not going so well, you're welcome to do that together too. But all of these things show that we know how to celebrate. It comes very naturally to us when something goes well, when we feel like there's been a victory, we want to celebrate that together. And that is what we are doing here today in so many ways. I've loved being able to do that even through this whole past week together with our church. We've gotten to do different things together. Like throughout this past week, we did a devotional each day and put together these paper crowns. And here are pictures of some of our church members just doing that together, completing their crowns and showing that off. And that's probably just some of them that got completed and got their photos in on time. But being able to do that together and say, we are celebrating the victory of Jesus Christ. Even this morning, we were able to do that together. We gathered together this morning at 7 a.m. for our sunrise service. Here's a picture of some of us gathered together out there on Mitchell Field. It was great to see everyone. It was weird. There were people I saw their faces in person for the first time in more than a year. It was so good to see many of you together. And we were there together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that we have in him. It was a beautiful time. I was so thankful to be able to share with our church. But the question that I want to ask us this morning with all this celebrating going on is really, why do these events that happened 2,000 years ago matter to us? Why do we celebrate today that Jesus rose from the grave? Why is that something that is so important? And I want to get into that today. I want to talk about that today to see why we needed this victory to happen and why it is so important that we be able to celebrate it together today as a spiritual family. And so one thing to sum up today's message that I pray that you will take away from this morning is that Jesus is worthy because he won the victory. That Jesus is worthy because he won the victory. Worthy not just of celebration, of singing songs and clapping our hands and lifting our voices, but worthy actually of trust, of faith, of devotion, because of what he has done for you and I. And we're going to get into a few passages in the Bible today. Usually on Easter, I like to share one of the stories from one of the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the stories of Jesus actually rising from the grave and the empty tomb being found and all of that happening. Usually I like to share one of those stories, but I want to share actually some different parts of Scripture today, specifically to focus in on not only what happened, not only the fact that the Son of God came to this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and then rose again, but why that matters and why that gives us victory that we can celebrate today and how we can devote our lives to Jesus because of it. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15. Read verses 51 to 57 for us this morning. I want to read these verses for us, and then we'll get into the Word of God for today. Let me read this for us. It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Let me pray for us one more time as we've read the Word of God together. God, we believe today that we have great reason to celebrate. We believe today, God, that we can celebrate that 2,000 years ago, your Son Jesus came to this world, died on a cross, and rose again, and that isn't only a miraculous story to tell and to wow each other with and to marvel at, but that is a story of victory not only for then, but for now, for today, and even for the future. And as we reflect on it today, God, I pray that you would show us a vision of what it is that you desire in our lives and invite us into the victory that was won for us by Jesus Christ. Please speak to us today. Please awaken faith and trust and celebration in our hearts this morning. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look into today's passage, and by the way, there are a few different texts we're going to look at today. That what I just read to you is only actually a part of what I want to share with you today. But what we can see from these words written at the end of 1 Corinthians here is this picture of that victory is coming. That victory is coming. This is a vision of spiritual reality, of future hope, and of final victory that is given to us in the words of Scripture. And in this passage, a few things that you can see that I want us to just kind of wrap our minds around as we get started this morning. First off, as we see in this passage, that Jesus will return to restore his kingdom. That's what it's talking about when it says the last trumpet will sound. That trumpet was the announcement of not only the resurrection of Christ, but actually his return to make everything new. His return to bring everything into the kingdom of God that is now still lost and broken in this world. That Jesus is going to return and he is going to restore his kingdom in this world. Not only that, we also see in this passage that we will be given imperishable resurrection bodies. Paul's talking to the church here and saying that the mortal body must put on immortality, the perishable body must become imperishable, that just like Jesus rose from the grave, and his disciples, sometimes like when they're walking on the road to Emmaus in the book of Luke, they couldn't recognize Jesus right away until they saw his hands and his feet, until he cooked a meal for them and broke bread for them. And then they're like, oh my gosh, that was Jesus. And he looked a little different because he was now in this resurrection body. Paul is saying we're also going to receive imperishable resurrection bodies to live in for all of eternity. And then we also see in this passage that death itself will be defeated, that death is swallowed up in victory. And that, my brothers and sisters, is an amazing thing. Because if you think about this world that we live in, we realize death is the ultimate and final enemy, the thing that we cannot overcome by ourselves. And so Paul writes this letter. He tells us about this victory that is coming, that we are waiting for. And then in verse 57, he writes this amazing verse, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is all meant to be there waiting for us. Waiting for us to step into, waiting for us to discover, waiting for us to walk into the fullness of for eternity. And it's been given to us through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, what I want to share with you today is that because all this is true, because that final victory is coming for us, and we wait for it, because of that, Jesus' victory is not just some kind of optional add-on that we toss into our lives to make us feel better when life isn't going well. The resurrection that we celebrate today isn't just a nice story to make us feel good, to kind of be a therapy for our emotions or for things that we're going through. This is a real future hope. And it's a victory that was needed for us because we could never get there on our own. In fact, to really understand the importance, the value of the victory of Jesus Christ, we first need to understand what we have to go through, what we have to face to get there. And what I want to share with you about that is that the battle is real that we face as we go through this life. I'll be honest with you, when I was thinking about talking about this today, I was a little bit uncertain. I was a little bit unsure because if you ask any pastor out there, if you ask anyone who's into leading church, they'll probably tell you, hey, on Easter, make sure you keep things really upbeat, really positive. You want everyone to feel real good. You want everyone just to know the good stuff of what God has done. But as I was praying and preparing through this message, I really felt like we can't fully appreciate this victory that we're supposed to celebrate today unless we realize what that was a victory over, unless we realize there's something real serious that we have to deal with. And in fact, I think this is something that many of you are going to relate to as followers of Jesus, and even those of you coming today who aren't yet a follower of Jesus, you're going to see as well, wow, those are real problems that we face. And so I want to talk about how the battle is real and some enemies that we face as we go through this world. The first thing I want to share with you about that is that we fight real spiritual enemies. We fight real spiritual enemies in this world. We see this in the life of Jesus and his ministry all over the place. And the Apostle Paul writes later to the church in Ephesus, writing, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul there is describing to us really what Jesus saw so often in his life, that there were real spiritual enemies that we all have to fight against. And that's something that if you take a moment to realize, if our only enemies were physical enemies, well, then we could probably do something about it. We could probably do something to defeat those enemies, to at least put up a good fight. But if we've got spiritual enemies, well, what are we supposed to do about that? Who among us could take on a spiritual enemy and be confident that we will be able to overcome? And if we open our eyes for a moment and look at the world around us, we will see how true this is. In fact, some of you, if you're students of history, you will be able to see this the best among us. You know, back in the early part of the 1900s, there was a sense that the world was getting better. Quality of life was getting better. Society, in many ways, was improving. Things with human rights were starting to improve around the world. Less people were living in poverty. Things, in many ways, not always, but in many ways, seemed to be on the upswing. And even the philosophers and the authors of those days would often talk about how humanity was improving and we were going to eventually get to this kind of utopia if we just kept going. And then World War II hit. And the horrors of the Holocaust were unveiled. And the world had to confront that even though things had seemed to be going in a positive direction, this horrible atrocity of 6 million Jewish people being killed was laid bare in front of the world. And everyone had to wrestle with what that meant. It was so horrific that after World War II, the United Nations came together and was founded, and together they wrote something called the Universal Statement of Human Rights. They wrote that in 1948. And in this document, they said, never again are we going to let something like the Holocaust happen. We're going to bring together all of our resources. We're going to partner together in this agreement on the human rights of all people. We're going to fight for it together. And we're going to bring military power to bear and political power to bear, public policy, humanitarian work. We're going to do everything it will take to make sure this never, ever happens again. We're all on board with this. And brothers and sisters, now 73 years later, where are we? Have we solved all of the world's problems? Or can we look at the world around us and know about the multitudes of people in North Korean prison camps? Know about the genocide of Uyghur Muslims happening in China right now? That we see acts of prejudice and racism in our society, not to mention mass shootings, which I was really glad not to be hearing about last year and have now come back. Do we look at the modern-day slave trade where 35 million people at least are currently enslaved? Do we look at the Syrian civil war where millions were displaced from their homes and tens if not hundreds of thousands killed? Do we look at those things and say, yeah, humanity, we got this. We got it figured out. If we just get the right armies in place and the right politicians in power and the right policies enacted, and don't get me wrong, there's a place for all those things, and all those things can be helpful, but ultimately they will not solve the problem because we have real spiritual enemies. And those spiritual enemies out there exist to accuse, to sow division, to empower hatred, to destroy hope, to spread fear, to devalue life made in the image of God. And if we face these real spiritual enemies, well, brothers and sisters, we need a victory. And we need a victory that's not going to come by our own hands. We can't do it. And sometimes that enemy, that spiritual battle going on isn't just kind of out there in the world around us. Sometimes it's right in our own hearts. And that's the second thing we need to realize, that we struggle with real internal conflicts, don't we? We struggle with real internal conflicts. Paul describes this again in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Have you ever been there? Have you experienced that kind of thing before? You realize, I think we all know innately, that there is a life that God has designed us for and wants for us that we feel powerless to live out on our own. I think many of us are experiencing that right now. You know, every day, even during this COVID pandemic, there's been like a mood over us, right? Like, do you remember back at the beginning of the pandemic, everyone would joke about, like, being on Zoom meetings and having on, like, a nice shirt, maybe a tie or whatever, going to the meeting and then having, like, sweatpants on underneath? Do you remember when everyone kind of joked about that? And now we're just kind of like, yeah, that's what it is. That's life. That's just how we do it now. Like, that's the mood over us. And every day we wake up and we struggle to roll out of bed, and then we think, okay, I should get some activity. I should work out. I should do some push-ups. I should go for a run. I should go for a walk. But instead of doing that, well, what happens to me is the same thing that happened to me is right here. Right? That's no victory right there. It's going the wrong direction. Right? And we go through that. And then we see what's going on around us, and maybe we're deeply impacted by it. Maybe there's someone in your life who you've lost to COVID, a family member, a friend, a coworker. We've had people in our church whose loved ones have been lost to them during this pandemic. And we, I think in many ways, we've been spared some of the worst of it. I know a brother in Detroit told me they knew someone who'd lost 8 family members to COVID-19. I heard from Pastor Andrew over in Indonesia that he has, that so many of their church members' lives were suddenly falling apart because they were losing multiple family members all at the same time. And many of us were going through that. And if you're not going through it, you feel guilty for not going through it. There's like a survivor's guilt of like, well, I'm doing okay, but everyone else isn't doing okay. And like, I feel bad that I'm doing okay. And in all of this, we know something's wrong. We know it. And the reason we know it is because we're created for something more than that. We're created for purpose. We're created for love. We're created for unity. We're created to do good things with our lives. And when we aren't living in that, then we feel so defeated. Sometimes we become overwhelmed with anxiety about our own performance and what we can do and feeling like we're not making the cut. We wonder if people see us for who we really are, if we would actually be accepted. And sometimes out of that, we fall into depression. We start to try to escape all those things that we're feeling. We fall into addiction, self-medication. Maybe there are even some of us here that maybe you never struggled with substance abuse, but now you are during this pandemic. We start to try to numb the feelings that we're going through. We face those real internal conflicts that we know we're made for something more. We know we're made for a purpose that God has for our lives. And yet it feels like it's missing right now. We face real internal conflicts and we need a victory. The third thing that I think we need to realize is that we face real eternal consequences in this world that we live in and beyond. You know, I think that this time of year, as well as any time of year, we want to focus on the good news of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that our God is a loving God. Our God sent his son Jesus into the world to save us, to give us grace, to give us mercy. And maybe on Easter, we just want to have this picture of Jesus like riding around on an Easter bunny or something and telling us everything's going to be okay. But you know, the reality is, and even in the words of Jesus himself, there are real eternal consequences of the brokenness of this world and our alienation from God. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 13, describing the kingdom of heaven that will be arriving with that trumpet, just like we were talking about earlier. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that's not Buddy Jesus talking to us right there. That's Jesus giving us some truth. That the kingdom of God, that kingdom that's going to be announced with a final trumpet and Jesus returning and bringing God's kingdom with him, that there will then be eternal consequences for the fact that this world has turned away from the God who has created us. And that for all of us who are here, that we have to face that within ourselves. That as we live in this world of real spiritual enemies, as we wrestle with the real internal conflict in our lives, that we again and again choose to turn away from God. We make conscious decisions to disobey God. That maybe when there's an opportunity to love, we say, forget it, I'm not gonna love. I'm gonna just take care of myself right now. When there's an opportunity to serve, we say, no, I'm gonna be selfish right now. When there's an opportunity to be honest, instead we choose to deceive. When there's an opportunity to do something honorable, instead we do something dishonorable. That when we fall into that, that we bring upon ourselves the wages of sin, which is death. And we must acknowledge that judgment and separation from God may await us if there isn't a victory. If that victory is not won for us somehow because we cannot win it for ourselves. The battle is real around us, brothers and sisters. And the reason that we celebrate this victory today is that that real battle is going on that we cannot win. And here is where the amazing truth of who God is comes into play for us. Because while we have real spiritual enemies, while we experience real internal conflict, while there are eternal consequences waiting for us, ahead of us, we also know that there is a great God, a loving Father, who when he saw us, his children, in the midst of that battle that is real, he chose in his love, grace, mercy, and patience to send his son Jesus into this world to come and to win a victory for us that we could never win for ourselves. And that's where finally here, as we look at God's word today, I want to share with you that Jesus' victory is complete and that this is the victory that all of us truly need. Let me read for us another passage from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation because it makes things a little bit more clear in this passage. Let me read this for us. It says this: you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen, and praise God that this is the victory that we now have to celebrate in Jesus Christ. And it is not a victory that is just kind of distant and theoretical and 2 millennia ago. It is a victory that is powerful in our lives today. In fact, that's why I was so thankful yesterday on Saturday, we actually got to baptize some sisters and a brother in our church. Yesterday, we were able to baptize Katie and Heather and Han, and here's a picture of them up there giving their baptism testimony. It was such a beautiful thing to be able to hear their stories of how God had reached into their lives and how this victory had been real for them. And in fact, today, I feel like it's so important that we see that, not just as the story of the scripture, but the story of God written on the hearts of real people. And that's why we shared with you that we're going to be sharing their testimonies with you over the coming weeks, just like we did this past fall when we had a baptism. And so today, I actually want to take a moment and share our sister Katie's testimony with you this morning. I want to take the next few minutes and ask us just to listen in and hear her story of how God has been at work in her life. Let's listen to this together and see if you can hear the story of victory that God wrote for Katie and for all the rest of us as well. Let's listen to this and then we'll continue.
Hi everyone, I'm Katie. I'm a junior at UMich and I'm currently in a life group, Froggies. So looking back at these past couple years, God has done a lot of transformation in my life. But through it all, one theme does stand out. And so before my life in Christ, I fully believed that who I was would never be good enough to be loved. But through God speaking in my life and through his word, I have come to realize how untrue that is. This lie of being unlovable first took root in certain Sunday school teachings I grew up with. Although they were well-intentioned through misconstrued discipline tactics, I had begun to falsely believe that God's love and my salvation must be earned through works. Thus, I began to put up a facade of the good girl, terrified that God and a church community would reject me otherwise. Still, like anyone else, I was and am sinful. And as I would inevitably mess up, I would hear statements like, if you keep doing this, you're going to hell. Or, why do you always seem to choose evil when everyone else is doing good? Hearing that last one on my 18th birthday, at an age when I was finally legally an adult and obviously should know better, had hit me particularly hard. It solidified the idea that I was so inherently broken, even God wouldn't be able to accept me. It was with this mindset I headed into my first semester of college. Although I half-heartedly went to some life group meetings and undergrad retreat, I had essentially given up on God at that point. Instead, I threw myself even more into an existing habit of seeking self-worth from others' love for me. I decided to date a boy who wasn't part of the church. If I couldn't meet the perfect standards I told myself I needed for God's love, perhaps I could meet the lower standards for human love. However, as we progressed in a relationship and I began to drop my facade, I instead found rejection. I was told I wasn't pretty enough, smart enough, confident enough, or ultimately good enough for him. By the time I had walked away from that relationship, I thoroughly believed that I was so flawed, I was simply unlovable by all, God and this world. Coming out of that and into second semester of freshman year, I had also begun failing in another area of life I placed my self-worth in, achievements. As my grades started dropping and I was getting rejected from all the professional organizations I had applied to, I hit an all-time low. I had lost everything I had always put my value in, my purity, people's validation, and my ability to achieve. Spiraling into a pit of self-loathing and depression, I genuinely felt that my existence had amounted to nothing but a disappointment. Yet all along, God had been there holding me in my deepest hurts and my moments of hopelessness. As Christ drew me back to him in my desperation, he would place the exact people I needed in my life to cast out these lies. Sophomore year, I would meet my now discipler, Stephanie, who showed me a love that reflected God's unconditional love for us. As I began to open up about my struggles and my sin, I had always done so with the apprehension that the next one I shared would be the one that would cause her to leave. On the day that I finally worked up the courage to tell her about my past relationship that wasn't God-centered, I thought that was it. Yet she stayed and continued to love me the same as she always had. As I voiced those fears of abandonment, she would reiterate that even if she had chosen to walk away, that would not be an accurate reflection of God's unconditional love for me. And for the first time, I began to truly unwork the lie that my sin was too great for his grace. As I continued to wrestle with this throughout the past 2 years, I remember clinging onto the phrase the undergrad retreat pastor had shared. When all is seen and there is still love to give, there is no fear. As Christ spoke this truth over me, I began to realize how absolutely ridiculous I must have looked trying to hide my mistakes from a God who has already seen everything, still chooses to love me, and has simply been waiting for me with open arms. When God finally opened my eyes, I realized that he had never stopped loving me, and in his goodness, he was able to redeem everything, even my rebellion. While I had rejected him and fallen into sin time and time again, he had relentlessly pursued me through it all, and there is no other love that can even begin to compare with that. All my life, I have felt like I didn't deserve to be called a child of God, but today I am choosing to get baptized because I can finally say in confidence that Christ has created me as a beloved daughter of his. I know now without a doubt that he is good and he is faithful. Looking back, I find myself thinking that if it took God breaking me down to the smallest I have ever been so that I could finally see how little this world has to offer, it was a small price to pay for the fulfillment I have found in him. Although I still struggle with depression, living a life defined by trust in his sovereignty has brought me hope when I felt like there was no way forward. Grounding myself in the fullness of his love has provided a joy that I know I cannot find by living for people. I know that there will be seasons in the future where God might feel distant, that there will be days where those old lies might catch up to me again, but I know that through it all, he is still in control, and that has brought me a sense of peace that cannot be shaken. To conclude, I wanted to finish with the verse 1 John 4:18. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." When I stand here today, fully known and without fear of rejection, I know that I'm good enough not because of what I can do, but what Jesus has already done for us in his boundless, unexplainable love. Thank you.
Amen. Praise God, and thank you, Katie, for sharing with us. If you want to give Katie a shout-out in the chat, that would be awesome. I'm really looking forward to hearing from Heather and Han in the coming weeks as well, as we'll listen to their testimonies too. And what I want to ask you to reflect on as you just listened to Katie's testimony is some of you heard her story, and you were reminded of the grace of God in your life. And you have that to celebrate and testify to this morning. And in fact, if God reminded you of his grace in your life, of his victory in your life today, maybe just give him a shout out in the chat as well to say, thank God for the victory he has given me. I think that'd be great just to celebrate together. However, there are some of us that when you hear Katie's stories or the story of other people who share about God's work in their lives, there are some of us that feel like we're missing something. Maybe we can identify with those stories, not because of how they end or where they are right now, but because of where they were earlier. And maybe some of us today, you're coming this morning, and you're like, great, we're talking about victory, but all I feel is fear. All I feel is inadequacy. All I think is about is how I have to do better to be worthy enough. All that's in my heart is just feeling defeated and depressed because of the situation in life that I'm in. And today, that is why I'm so thankful that when we hear these stories, they are not stories of people like us becoming perfect and not needing God anymore, but they are stories of hope that we can live in the victory of Jesus Christ, even in the struggles that we continue to go through. And so here, as we talk about how Jesus' victory is complete, I want to share a few things with you that I pray will give you hope today in the power of God in your life. The first thing here is that Jesus won the spiritual battle. We see that in verse 15 of this passage, that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, that he disarmed them through his work on the cross. That means if Jesus has won the spiritual battle, if he has disarmed those enemies, they now have no more weapons that can be used against you. And do you remember earlier I was talking about the real spiritual battle that happens all around the world, even in really big ways that we can see in the brokenness of this world? But we experience that too. The same spiritual enemies that want to sow division and hatred and devalue life and accuse us and break us down, those same spiritual enemies aren't just working around us but are attacking us as well. And if Jesus Christ has won the victory over those spiritual enemies, if he has disarmed them through his work on the cross, well then that gives us victory in this world to be able to face those struggles and not to do so with despair or with apathy toward the world, thinking nothing's ever going to change, nothing's ever going to get better, I'm hopeless. But instead to face those things and say, Jesus Christ won the victory for me, and because of that I have hope, I have faith, I believe in the possibilities of what it is that Jesus can do. I am not defeated. I am a child of God. I am victorious in Jesus Christ. That is a victory that we can believe in and live in every single day. Not only that, we don't just see that Jesus won the spiritual battle, but we also see that Jesus broke the power of sin in our lives. That power that brings that internal conflict that we wrestle with so much, that power of sin has now been broken because of what Jesus did on the cross. We see in John chapter 19, verse 30, that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And those words literally mean the bill has been paid in full. We see that in this verse here that Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. That debt has been paid. And brothers and sisters, so often we don't recognize the power of this and what this means for us. And we just go along living as if it hadn't happened. Let me give you something that I have to celebrate with you today. Back a couple months ago in January of this year, I made the final payment on my student loans. And here is my account balance as of today. Hallelujah. Some of you are more excited about that than you are about Jesus, but it is something I am very thankful for. So praise God. And you know what? It took me until I was 40 years old to pay off my student loans. And I only started with $35,000. Some of you were like, oh, that's child's play. That's nothing. I got 50. I got 100. I got 200. I got 400. People taking out crazy amounts of debt to go to college or grad school or whatever today, right? But it took me 18 years of making payments on those loans to finally get it paid off. And you know what? Some of us, you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to be in that situation with my student loans, but what about our sin? What about the fact that we have rebelled against God? What about the fact that God created us for a purpose that we have denied in order to live for ourselves? What about the fact that we could never, ever pay the debt of all of our sin and rebellion and unbelief toward God? For everything that we have done. You see, in our lives, brothers and sisters, the power of sin is like a debt collector. And some of you have been there before, like literally, like you didn't make the utility bill, the mortgage payment, the rent payment, the utility payment, whatever it was, you didn't make it, and you got those debt collectors calling, and they call incessantly, reminding you all the time, calling not just you, but your family, your friends, telling them, oh, hey, we got to get a hold of this person because they got to pay their debt. Some of you have been there before, and you know what it's like. And some of us here, you're like, well, I don't know what that's like because I pay my bills, I get the rent and the mortgage paid, I pay my credit card, I pay my whatever, and yeah, but then you do know what it's like because you're living every day with the weight of your sin hanging over you and that debt collector constantly coming and knocking and saying, look what a failure you are. How are you ever going to make up for that? How are you ever going to be good enough that someone could accept you? How are you ever going to prove your worth? How are you ever going to earn forgiveness for the way you hurt that person? You're hopeless, and your debt's being called. And brothers and sisters, today, we can say to that power of sin, we can say to that debt collector that my victory has been won by Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid my debt in full, and now you have no more power over me. Every time those accusations come, every time that fear of judgment, that fear of guilt and shame, those things try to keep us in bondage, we can say to those things, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for my sins, and now my debt has been paid, and I am victorious in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the victory of Jesus Christ in your life and my life, and we don't need to deal with that debt collector anymore. God has forgiven us, and now there is no condemnation, and we can live in that victory of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Jesus raises us to life in eternal victory. And brothers and sisters, this is a hope that I think for many of us, we're having to wrestle with for the first time. Our church here is mostly a young church. We're not used to having to deal with death. We're not used to having to face the fact that life is short. And yet because of this pandemic that we've been going through, where more than 500,000 in the U.S. have died, almost 3 million around the world that we know of, we are confronted with the fact that life is short and that we actually need a hope that goes beyond this present world. And today, brothers and sisters, we can hold on to this truth that as it says in Romans chapter 6, if we have died with him in the waters of baptism, then we will surely live with him. We will be raised again to eternal life. What was perishable, what was frail, what was helpless on its own, that now we will be given resurrection bodies, glorious, imperishable bodies to live for all of eternity that can never be taken away from us. This hope and assurance that we have give us an eternal home, an eternal resting place where all things will be made new. And it's not just a rescue from a pandemic. It's not just a rescue from the situation we've gone through for the past 12 or 13 months now. It is a rescue from everything we go through in this world. That some of us, we go through and wrestle with anxiety and depression, and in that imperishable body, those things will be no more. Some of us have lost loved ones in our lives who have, as that passage we read earlier, fallen asleep. That means die in New Testament language. We've lost people, but we know in that resurrection body that we will see those loved ones again in Christ. We go through this world, we face all kinds of pain, all kinds of difficulty, addiction, stress, failure, all those things. And in that new resurrection body, we will live for all of eternity in the victory of Jesus Christ. And it can never be taken away from us. Nothing in this world can take away the victory that God has prepared for us. Just like we read in that verse earlier, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? That now even death itself has been won over. Even death itself has suffered a loss, and we now live in the victory of Jesus Christ that is for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, if you came in this morning feeling beaten down by this world, feeling apathetic, feeling hopeless, feeling afflicted, feeling jaded, today the victory of Jesus Christ tells you that you are not condemned, you are not hopeless, you are not purposeless, you are not someone who is just condemned to a life that is empty, only to meet its end at some future date that we don't know when. Today, the victory of Jesus Christ tells you that you can now reign with him forever and ever, and that is a promise that can never be taken away from you. That is a victory worth celebrating. And as I shared with you earlier, Jesus is worthy because he won the victory. Well, the last thing I want to ask you is how will we respond to the victory Jesus has won for us? If he won that victory that you and I could never win, we could never defeat those spiritual enemies, we could never be free of those internal conflicts, we could never be ready for the eternal consequences, we could never do it by ourselves, but Jesus, by dying on the cross and rising again, he won the victory for us. Isn't he now worthy of our lives? Isn't he now worthy of our worship? Isn't he now worthy of our whole heart's devotion? Isn't he worthy of those things? I want to invite you as we close out to live in Jesus' victory, to live in the victory that he won for us, and not to make it something that we talk about just this Easter Sunday morning, but to be something we live in every day. And the first thing we need to do to live in this victory of Jesus Christ is to believe that Jesus won the victory for you, to believe it. And there might be some of you here who are followers of Jesus Christ, but you forgot it. You forgot. Maybe, like many of us do, you struggle with doubt. You start to wonder. You start to fear. Has God forgotten me? Does God truly love me? Is the grace of God enough for me? And today, my brother, my sister, you can choose once again to come back to faith in Christ, to believe that he won this victory, not just for the people around you who maybe you look at with jealousy or envy, but he won that victory for you. He won that victory for you in the midst of everything that you're going through, and you, by faith in him, can begin to live in that victory. There may also be some of you here that you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ before, and you're wondering what all this is about. And to you, maybe everything I shared earlier actually sounds really familiar. Maybe you look at the world and you're like, yeah, I can't explain all this horror, all this chaos, all this brokenness. I can't explain it without recognizing that there's something spiritual going on. And I'm not equipped to handle it on my own. Maybe you look at yourself and you realize, I actually came today because I realize I need some hope. I need something more. Because inside, I feel broken. Inside, I feel like I can't fix whatever's gone wrong. And maybe you wonder, as you see a world that in so many ways right now is covered with death, you wonder what's waiting. And today, maybe God is reaching out to you, telling you there is a victory that's been won, not just for your Christian friends, but for you, that God is inviting you into by faith. I want to invite you today, place your faith in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe that you not only came to this world, but died on that cross for me. So that now the power of sin is broken. The spiritual battle against me has been won. The eternal consequence of all that I've done wrong has been taken care of, and now I have an eternal home. Pray a prayer expressing that to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm choosing to believe today that you won the victory for me, and now I want to start living in that victory. Don't just pray that prayer up to God, but tell your friends, tell someone who invited you, tell someone in the live chat today, tell someone that you're choosing to believe in the victory of Jesus Christ. Second way I want to encourage us to live in Jesus' victory is to call each other into our victory in Jesus Christ. Call each other into it. That, brothers and sisters, is what we heard Katie share earlier, that she shared her struggle with Stephanie. And then Stephanie told her about the love and grace of God. We all need that. It's why we do what we call life groups within our church. Because in these spiritual families, we don't just get together to kind of talk about spiritual ideas and try to put on a good front and wear a mask in front of each other. We form these spiritual families so that we can be real about the stuff that we struggle with, and we can tell each other about the love of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us needs that today. And if you realize I need that today, you probably realize your friend does too. Maybe for some of you, the best next step you can take is call up that friend today. Text message that friend today who you know is struggling and say, hey, I just want you to know that the victory of Jesus Christ is for you. Remind them of that today. We all need that. And if you haven't yet checked out a life group community, we actually want to invite you into that today, because we're going to be starting new life groups soon for the spring and summer, and we want you to be part of it so that you can hear about the victory of Christ and God can use you to be that minister of hope to others as well. And then lastly, and this is a big one, it's one that's hard to define, but it's important, is I want to invite you, brothers and sisters, to use your victory to transform the world. Use your victory to transform the world. When you look at the world around us right now, you see what's going on. Is there victory anywhere? Maybe that's why some of us, we long for our favorite sports team to win, because then we at least get a little dose. There's not much victory to go around right now. This world needs people who are made new, made alive in the victory of Jesus Christ, that when we see the great problems of the world, the problems of life being devalued, the problems of racism and prejudice, the problems of violence around the world, the problems of division in our society, the problems of injustice more than anyone has share of, that all those problems, those things need, those people need people who are made alive in Jesus Christ, living in the victory of Christ, to go out into our neighborhoods, into our businesses, into our schools, to the nations, everywhere around the world, to live in the victory of Jesus Christ and say, there is hope. There is hope in this present life, and there is hope for all of eternity. Let's live for Jesus Christ together. That's the invitation of the gospel, that when that trumpet sounds, that we together, brothers and sisters, would not be living in defeat, but we together would be living in the victory of Jesus Christ that God has prepared us for. I want to invite the worship team to come on up and prepare to lead us in our time of response. And as we do, I want to ask each one of us just for a moment, if you'll bow your heads with me. And as we bow our heads before the Lord, can you for a moment recognize your need for victory in your life? All of us need that. None of us is sufficient by ourselves for the struggles that face us, the enemies that come against us. None of us is sufficient in ourselves to make a hope for our own future. We can't do it. Whatever that need is in your life today, can you bring that before God in prayer just for this moment? And as we do, can you lift that up to the Lord? And I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, we're just going to begin to worship together. We're going to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ together. We're going to tell one another, even through the internet, we're going to tell each other what Christ has done for us. But let's come to him in need first. God, right here at this moment, we're all coming together before you as a spiritual family, everywhere that we are, all the different places. And God, you see us. And you know us, just like you saw for millennia past, you saw this world so broken, so in need of salvation. Just like you saw at just the right time when to send your son Jesus into the world to win that victory for us that we could not win for ourselves. Just like you saw all of that, you see us today and you see everything that we're going through. And today, God, we're asking that as we bring before you our own brokenness, our hopelessness, our apathy, our defeat, as we bring those things before you, God, we are trusting you again. We're choosing to believe again that you've won a victory for us. And so, God, right now at this moment, I pray that you would just impart hope, impart love, impart truth where there has been falsehood. Impart victory where there has been defeat. Impart freedom where there has been addiction, God. Impart life where there has been death. Impart courage where there has been fear. To every one of us, God, and everything we're going through, we invite you right now to do your work in our hearts in a way that only you can. Give us faith today. Give us hope today, God. Give us victory today in a way that only you can. We believe you to do it because Jesus rose from the grave, and now the enemy has been defeated. Sin has lost its power, and the grave has been conquered. God, we believe that you can do it right now in Jesus' name. Will you come and fill us with that hope, fill us with that victory, fill us with that faith, that hope, that love that comes from you. We ask you to do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you right now, wherever you are, I want to ask you to stand, because no one sits down when they're celebrating a victory. And I want us to stand right now today. I want to ask you to lift up your voice. I want to ask you to lift up your hands. I want to ask you to sing these songs of worship as a real declaration of victory. And even right now, you might not be feeling like it, but I want to challenge you to do it, because sometimes until we step forward and believe, we struggle to have that faith. But as we step forward to believe, God fills us with that faith. So can we all together right now, I don't care where you are. I don't care if you think you look foolish. I don't care if you're all by yourself and you you think no one's going to see. It's okay. God is with you. God sees. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. Let's declare the victory of Christ together as we respond to him today. Let's worship, brothers and sisters.